All right, brethren, let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Thank you to everybody that was able to help yesterday. John chapter 7. Verse 14, the Lord says, or it says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, if any man is willing to do the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and let yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but because it's of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Let's ask the Lord to bless the word. Our Holy Father, our righteous, sovereign God, we ask you to draw us to Christ now in our heart. Make us truly hear him speak and make us hear what he says of us and ourselves and what he says of us in Christ. And Lord, give us true discernment. We ask you to be our teacher. Forgive us, Lord, our sins and our unbelief. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Pharisees here were judging by appearance. Our Lord said, judge not according to the appearance. Now, I don't think that the Pharisee rulers, when they were back at Bethesda, by the pool of Bethesda, I don't think they saw the Lord heal the man. And I don't think they even knew the man. They just looked up in this crowd of people on that feast day, and here comes a man walking, carrying his bed mat, carrying his bedroll. And judging by appearance, judging by the letter of the law, they judged that to be breaking the Sabbath day, because Jeremiah 17:21 said, carry no burden on the Sabbath day. When they heard who told the man to carry his bed mat, they judged the Lord to be just a man who had himself broken the Sabbath day and had told another man to break it. And then when he told them, I and my Father work hitherto, we're one, they accused him of blaspheming God. It's just judging by the seeing eye and the hearing ear, judging by appearance, judging by the letter of the law. And they had a motive for doing this. They were justifying themselves. They were trying to appear righteous before men as those who had kept the law, and they were trying to exalt themselves by condemning others and putting the sin on others. They were judging by appearance. And judging by appearance, get what they did? They accused the lawgiver of breaking the law. They accused this one who is the righteousness of the law of breaking the law. They accused him who is God, who is one with the Father, of blaspheming his own name. That's judging by appearance. That's what happened. When the Apostle Paul was unregenerate and in the Pharisees' religion, he judged by appearance. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. He said, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But when God gave him spiritual discernment to make him judge righteous judgment, he said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I saw myself in the true light that I'm a sinner, and all myself, righteous self, and all my good deeds and everything I thought was life died. Well, at the feast, they judged by appearance. He comes to the feast, and the feast was 8 days, and about the middle of the feast, he stands up in the temple and he starts preaching the gospel. And judging by appearance, they saw only a man preaching in their temple at their feast, and he was preaching when they had given him no authority to preach. Righteous judgment looks there and sees the Word, capital W, the Word, preaching his Word. Righteous judgment looks there and sees God tabernacling among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictured him. He's the feast. He's the end of that law as well as all the law. That's what righteous judgment sees. He's the one who makes his people entirely whole and brings us into rest from all our works for acceptance. He's our Sabbath. They glorified themselves as judges rather than bow to Christ. And so Christ says, judge not by appearance, judge righteous judgment. Now, there's three things our Lord shows us in this passage. And this is what he does when he brings his child to judge righteous judgment. And he's the one that does it. He gets the glory. We don't always judge righteous judgment. Sometimes believers judge by appearance. But when he brings you to judge righteous judgment, he works these three things right here in our heart. Here's the first thing. God makes us willing to come to Christ and receive his word. He says here in verse 17, if any man will do the Father's will, willing to come to Christ, he shall know of the doctrine. Christ gives discernment in the heart by the Spirit to know his doctrine. He brings us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to him and makes us willing to truly hear him speak. And here he gives light to his word. He makes us hear him. And he makes us know. He makes us know in our heart. He makes us truly discern righteous judgment from him. He's made wisdom to us. This is not just only in the first hour, though it is, but it's all through our life. He keeps doing this. And when he does it, he makes you know, doesn't he? He makes you know because your heart burns within you. You have his spirit speaking within you. And you know it. You know it's him speaking. The scripture tells us, Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That's who he's going to teach, the simple. Those that have been made like a child who just come not knowing anything. Just want him to teach me. Teach me, Lord. Make me to know. Make me to know. Proverbs 2:6 said, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And this is why we're told throughout the scriptures, just like we're told in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We see the Pharisees give us an example. Leaning to our own understanding, we can be very wrong. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So that's the first thing. He's going to bring us to him, to him. And then secondly, Christ is going to first make us judge our own selves, personally. He says here in verse 19, he turns to them and he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? Now Christ is using righteous judgment here. He is the righteous judge, and he's speaking righteous judgment, that none of those rulers and none of the people gathered there at that feast who did not know him, who were not born of him, he's saying none of you've kept the law. None of you've kept the law. They were all guilty, and right then, because of what they felt towards Christ, there was murder in their heart. And to be guilty of one law is to be guilty of the entire law of God. The paradox of legalism is judging and condemning others. We condemn ourselves because we've never kept the law of God. So how are we going to be made to first consider this about ourselves? Christ's going to speak in power. This is what's going to make us really judge righteous judgment. He's going to speak in power into the heart of his child and make us judge our own selves. He's going to make us hear personally, none of you have kept the law. And he looks on the heart. He knows the heart. He knows what's in our nature. And he's speaking of murder in the heart, enmity in the heart, sin in the heart. He knows it. He knows it. He's going to make us to remember there's none righteous, no, not one. There's all flesh is grass, and that's including my own self, and that's what he's going to remind us of. If we're going to judge righteous judgment, we're going to have to remember this first. The first aspect of judging righteous judgment is to judge myself, the sinner. And he's going to make his child do it. The rulers were not willing to come to Christ. And Christ didn't give them discernment. They heard him speak this, but all they heard was this ear. They didn't hear in the heart. And so they kept using the letter of the law. They kept going back to Moses and saying, but Moses said, here's what the letter of the law says. They kept judging by appearance outwardly, by the hearing ear and the seeing eye. They judged themselves righteous that way, and they judged Christ and his disciples to be lawbreakers. They wanted judgment without mercy, so Christ judged them without mercy. He turned to them right here and he said, you can't see, you're guilty. They could not confess their own sin. They couldn't justify the Lord in what he was speaking to them. They couldn't say, yes, Lord, I am the sinner. Instead, they turned the spotlight back on the Lord, back on the man he had healed, and on his disciples, and said, "Who? You have a devil. Nobody's going about to kill you." And just a little while, just a few verses later, the people are going to admit, isn't this the one that they're going about to kill? That's the flesh. That's our sin nature. Deny and deflect. Deny and deflect. Righteous judgment begins at the house of God. That's what the scripture says. And if every child that's born of the Spirit of God is the temple of God, and that means it's going to begin in my heart and in your heart, individually, by the Lord. Christ makes his child first judge that we ourselves, I am the sinner. I'm the sinner. One way Paul delighted in the law of God was he said, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't know my sin. This is how I know what I am. The wise man said, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Thomas Bradford said, there's not a justified man on earth, not one that's justified and loved and accepted of God, that doeth good and sinneth not. In some things we offend all, and in all things we offend some. Sin's mixed with everything. God makes us judge righteous judgment first concerning our own selves. This is how he's going to give the fruit of meekness and make merciful. Judging our own selves. That's the only ones that are meek and merciful is those that judge themselves to be absolutely the very least, to be the chief of sinners. Remember our own need. That's what he's going to make us remember, our own need. And at the same time, remember God's continual mercy. Listen to David, Psalm 143, 1. He said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." And he said this, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Listen to John Gill on this. He says, though David is a servant, he knows he's an unprofitable servant. His nature, his heart, his thoughts, his words, his actions would not bear examining, nor stand the test of the holy law of God. Nor was he able to answer the demands of divine justice in his own person. And therefore he pleads for pardon and acceptance through Christ and his righteousness, and he entreats that God would not proceed against him in a judicial way, not now nor hereafter. That's where he brings us, to judge righteous judgment. I'm the sinner. I don't deserve anything from the Lord, and I can't stand if he judges on the strict letter of the law. I can't stand before him. I can't stand before him. So first he's going to bring us to Christ. Then he's going to make us judge our own selves. I'm the sinner. And here's the third thing he does. He reminds us what Christ has done for us personally. And this makes us to remember what Christ has done for our brethren. He says in verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "I've done one work, and you all marvel." He's talking about healing the impotent man back there 6-7 months ago. He said, "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And he says, you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. And if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" Now, it was not breaking the law to circumcise a male child at 8 days old on the Sabbath. Yeah, that wasn't breaking the law. They did it many times. They've done it many times. But he's arguing from the lesser to the greater here. He says, "I did this one time. You've done this many times. I've done this one time." But he says here, I didn't just injure a male baby in one member of his body to fulfill a law. He says, "I took an impotent man who never walked for 38 years and made him every whit whole in his heart spiritually as well as in his body. I saved a man. And you're condemning me for saving a man. You want to kill me." So judging by appearance, they didn't judge righteous judgment. They didn't see the spiritual meaning of circumcision. They didn't hear what the law said about them. They didn't understand Christ as the Sabbath. Nothing that was going on did they understand. They thought, they looked at circumcision as a law that Moses gave that was just like the rest of the law. And Paul tells them here, Moses is not the one who gave you circumcision. It came from Abraham, the fathers. And God circumcised Abraham in his heart. He regenerated him in his heart by the Spirit. And it was 15 years later before he gave Abraham the outward token of circumcision. And that was what it was, a sign, a token of the righteousness of faith that God had given him by circumcising him in the heart. And circumcision also pictures what Christ did on the cross for his people when he took away the filthy body of our sin by his own blood and his righteousness, laying down his life for his people. And when he gives you faith, when he has truly circumcised the heart and brought you to faith in Christ, he brings us to repent from any goodness in us, any righteousness in us, anything that we can do to make ourselves accepted or stay in got favor with God, and he brings us to rest entirely in Christ our Sabbath. Let's look at this in Colossians 2. There's many scriptures we could go to, but we'll just look here in Colossians 2. Colossians Colossians 2 and verse 10. He says, you're complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. That's what he meant when he said of this impotent man, I made him every whit whole. He's complete. This man's complete. And he says, in whom also, speaking to believers, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. We were buried in that baptism. He suffered on the cross, that wrath of God coming down on him when he was buried on when he was in on the cross. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he came to us dead when we had no life in us. And he circumcised us in the heart by the Spirit. He said, He hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. That's when we're brought to rest in our Sabbath, because He's given you rest from all the works of the law of trying to make yourself righteous and holy before God. And he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And he says later down there, when men are doing that, they're not holding the head. They're not beholding Christ the head. It's from him that all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered to us. And we're knit together and we increase with the increase of God. That means we can't increase unless God increases us. But it's from Christ our head. That's who does it. And that's essentially what he was doing with this impotent man. Christ took this impotent man and made him whole outwardly. But he also circumcised his heart and made him whole inwardly and brought him to rest in Christ the Sabbath. He brought this man to the end of everything that law typified, which is Christ, and made him rest in Christ. And these Pharisees only saw it with these eyes and heard it with these ears and didn't enter into anything that had taken place. When God draws us to Christ and he makes us judge righteous judgment, he makes us see Christ has made us every whit whole. Every whit whole. You can't get more whole than complete. That's what Christ has made his people. And he's made our brethren every whit whole. Every whit whole. If the Pharisees had known this, if they had known this, they wouldn't have judged Christ. They wouldn't have judged that impotent man. They would have rejoiced, and they'd have been merciful to sinners. Christ, he continually reminds this, his children of this, makes us hear this and make us remember this, that it's his righteousness by which we're complete. And this is how we're kept merciful. We're kept rejoicing in his faithfulness, in his righteousness, because it's in him that we're complete. This is how come he remembers our sin no more. This is how come he says we're accepted of God. This is how come he says that there's no more condemnation to his people. It makes the believer stricter in judging ourselves and lenient in judging others. That's the effect it has. It didn't have the effect on the Pharisees. And it doesn't have that effect on religious men. It's our nature to be harsh on others and lenient on ourselves. And we'll do that if we're judging by appearance. We'll condemn somebody else and we'll pass by our own sin doing the same thing or our children's. But the Lord, he reverses that. He makes you more strict on yourself. When he's really speaking to you and showing you this, he makes you more strict on yourself and lenient on your brethren. And on other sinners. We often judge by appearance, brethren. We often do. and the seeing eye, the hearing ear, but God's looking on the heart. And here's the thing, we cannot see the heart in others. We can't see the heart in others. We can't see when the Lord's working in the heart of our brethren. We may appear to see what we see is just sin, and it may be the Lord actually chastening and breaking another, and we can't see what's going on in his heart. We're very prone to make the wrong judgment if we judge by appearance. But the Lord checks his child by these three things. He always does. You're going to say things you shouldn't say. And he's going to check you with this. He's going to first bring you to Christ. He's going to make you come to Christ. He's going to make you hear Christ and bow to Christ, not just in the letter, but in spirit, with righteous judgment, beholding Christ in all the shadows and the types, and going deeper than just the letter. He's going to make you hear Christ. And he's going to convict our own heart and make us judge our own selves, saying, now remember, you've never kept the law. It's righteousness you have, not of you. It's not of you. If God entered unbending judgment of the law with us, none of us could stand. Not any of us. And then he's going to remind you of the great mercy he showed you in Christ, and how he's redeemed his child and made you every whit whole and brought you to rest in the Sabbath. And by this, he's humbling us from judging by appearance. He humbles us and makes us behold the beam in our own eye so we can be a help to others. This is not a theory. This is what he does. It's what he does. And then we use righteous judgment. How do you judge righteously? Well, if a brother's fallen, what's our one weapon? We speak of the righteousness of Christ. We speak of how Christ has come and laid down his life for his people. I've got brethren that come and talk to you, and no matter what it is they're going to talk to you about before they get to whatever it is they came to talk about, they're going to spend 10 or 15 minutes talking about Christ and what he's done for us. That's our one weapon all the time. All the time. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because why? Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There's where we see righteousness, Christ our righteousness. And hearing of Christ laying down his life for you humbles us in the heart. It makes it easier to hear reproof. It makes it easier to hear admonition. I used to try to do this with my children. Just sit down and explain to them first why they're in trouble and explain the gospel to them. When God grants repentance, then, and one is asked mercy and forgiveness, the Lord says you give it to them immediately. Immediately. Why? That's what he does to us. That's what he does to us. In fact, the Lord said, if your brother offends you seven times in a day, and seven times repents and comes and asks forgiveness, forgive him seven times. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If my brother sinned against me seven times in a day, I'm going to probably start judging by appearance. And in my self-righteous heart, I'm going to uproot the wheat and leave the tares. That's what I'm going to do. That's why when the Lord said that, you know what the disciples said? As soon as he said, if he offends you seven times in a day and seven times repents and asks forgiveness, give it to him. You know what the next word they said was? Lord, increase our faith. It's going to take you making me judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment knows we need mercy from God all the time, every day. And the reason the Lord told Peter, judge without limit, is because, or have mercy without limit, forgive without limit, is because that's how the Lord forgives us constantly. When the Pharisees rejected Christ and they rejected that man, they had a motive for doing it. They wasn't going to bow to Christ. They was not going to have that man reign over them. They were trying to get away from him. They were trying to get away from the gospel. They were not going to have him be the authority. They want to justify themselves. And Christ used righteous judgment. He discerned that. He said, there's murder in your heart. Now, when they rejected him and they rejected his disciples and there was no repentance, it was the unrepentant and hard-hearted that he left alone. But you know, even then, our Lord, just think of the of him sitting here teaching them this when he knows in their heart they hate him and want to kill him. And he's still teaching them this. There's others there he's wanting to hear this. And even to the end, he said to them, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, and you would not come to me. But for brethren that turn to Christ, righteous judgment receives one another without doubting, without disputing. Read Romans 14. We can be very wrong, judging by appearance. But righteous judgment receives brethren without doubting or disputing, knowing, oh, I know they're sinners because I know I am. But I know what mercy and grace has done for me, and that the only righteousness I have is Christ. How can I not turn them to Christ, help restore them, and be merciful and forgiving, and remember it no more like Christ did mine, like God does me for Christ's sake? There was a difference in Ham and his brothers. Ham didn't love his father, and Ham didn't love his brothers. He went outside and exposed his father because he didn't love any of them. What he did by that was put a huge burden on his brethren, tremendous burden on his brethren. And his brethren loved their father, and they loved Ham. How so? They showed him what love is. They turned their back on their father's nakedness, wouldn't look on him. Sitting there, passed out. And they walked backwards with a blanket and they covered him up. That's what love does. That's what righteous judgment does. Why did they do that? They knew something about what they are. And God cursed Ham and he blessed those boys. That's righteous judgment. Any way you slice it, righteous judgment is to be merciful and gracious because God's been merciful and gracious to us. It's the unrepentant that refuses and says, no, I'm going to go to the letter and I'm going to judge and I'm going to do it right. That's going to be a bull in a china shop. That's who God says, that's who he rejects. But vengeance belongs to him. He's sovereign. He's able. We believe that. Trust him. Rest in him. Wait on him. As long as somebody wants to hear the gospel and they're not causing trouble, be merciful. Just might be that's one of God's elect and God will make them hear the gospel. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for your sovereign grace, sovereign mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your salvation is free to us by your grace, that you continually keep your people, that your love is everlasting. There's no changeableness in you, no variableness, neither changing, no turning, not even a shadow. Lord, we're so fickle. We're so easily turned. Lord, keep us looking to Christ. Keep us resting in him and hearing his voice, knowing what we are in ourselves and in him. Lord, keep us judging righteous judgment. especially concerning our own selves, concerning Christ, concerning one another. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Help us to forgive and be merciful and be a help to one another. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.